Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. What a joy and privilege it is for me to bring to you some of the things that we can think about with regard to the Word of God. Recently, I was listening to a news program, and it said all these dear young girls, 300 of them, they said, were taken prisoner by some savage-type person, and they were going to be sold into slavery, or they were going to be ill-used, or they were going to be murdered, depending on the whim and fancy of this savage person in Kenya, which is in Africa. On the news broadcast, people were saying this is dreadful and how ghastly this would be, and we cannot accept this and we ought to do something. And I felt rather sorry at this point for our president, blaming him for not doing something about all these children. Well, you cannot ask a government that agrees that you murder several thousand children a year with abortion to do something about these little girls that are little girls and expect it to turn out just the way you think. You're shocked. I'm shocked. I'm grieved in my heart to know that such dreadful things go on. But now, wait a moment. We live in the West. Those children live in the East. That is, they live east of us, and they live in Africa, and they have traditions as we have traditions, and they have ways as we do. Part of their way is not to recognize that a woman is a very special person. In fact, they look at women as just goods and chattel that can be killed or can be thrown away, bought or sold. The work of a woman is to have babies and to keep the house, and nothing beyond it. So they don't allow the woman to learn and to be able to stretch their minds into modern thinking. There are things that go on in the world that we have nothing to do with, we cannot change, and yet we are ashamed to say that it's going on in the world and we ought to do something. But when we look at our home fires, we should start thinking a little bit about we are destroying the lives of children in the womb, and we are getting rid of children, little babies, who can't fight for themselves, argue for themselves, they can't even cry out for themselves. We have a double standard, and it's all very well to placate and say, isn't it remarkable that we have family planning and so on? Yes, it is, I suppose, but abortion should not be part of that. You may think I'm old-fashioned, and I think you might be right, but the Bible is not old-fashioned, and the Bible says those that cause abortions to be happening are in desperate straits. God will judge them. Now, somebody's going to say, oh, he's bigoted. No, I'm not. I'm telling you the truth. That's what the Word of God is. That's what the Bible says. And I'm simply repeating it. The Bible says that God will have the last word. Now, Satan thinks it's remarkable. And it's wonderful that he has scored such a tremendous triumph that our governments, and I say that in the plural because it's state and federal in this country, but in other countries, it's just the government of the country. Governments throughout the Western world have all agreed, it seems, that abortion is a good thing to have done, and so we better do it clinically and keep the women healthy, and so on. I've talked to dozens of women that have had an abortion, and they have had terrible torments within their hearts and souls and whatever it is that the psyche has produced within a woman. And for years they have grieved over it. I've listened to somebody who some 50 years ago had an abortion, and she said, "I still worry that I was wrong and should not have had such a thing happen." But the pressure was brought on her by her father and mother, and the pressure was brought on her by the society in which she lived, and the opportunity to have such a thing happen to her was given to her by the state. And so one goes on, and we listen to these arguments, and we don't realize that we are part of the problem. We are not part of the solution. So when I see these dear little girls, and I have ministered in places like this in India, and I have watched these children. I went to a girls' school, little girls of about 7 years old through their early teens were in that school. Their beautiful, bright eyes, their total intelligence, and their ability to apply themselves to the modern things. It's just beautiful to watch them. But then to think that here were 600 girls, and somewhere in that area, there were like 1,800 a year being aborted. My mother was with some friends, and they went for a ride on the River Thames in London. And as they were going along, she said it was the most horrible thing. Somebody said, "Look at that doll in the water." And someone poked at it with a stick or something like that. It rolled over, and it was a real baby. They rescued the real baby, but of course it had drowned. That's in a very modern society. We get rid of what we don't want. Isn't it awful? Oh, Satan must have laughed when governments agreed that we should have abortions. Satan was triumphant, I think, in the wars that go on in the heavenlies, when all these things were happening about children, when children are murdered in schools, when some foolish person gets up with a submachine gun or a semi-automatic weapon and shoots dozens or a dozen people in a school. I think he's triumphant and saying, "See, the confusion in the country." And so we turn to the politicians and we say, "Save us from ourselves." And the politician has no answer. Jesus does. I would ask you to turn with me for a moment or two to Matthew and chapter 18. The disciples said to Jesus, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus, we read here in verse 1, and verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little one in my name receiveth me." Do you realize that must be the biggest defeat, or one of the biggest defeats, that old Satan faces these days? Here he sees these darling children that are causing all sorts of upheaval in the international scene of politics, and he is enjoying every moment of it. He is breathing his vileness and his awfulness into this savage man who thinks he is next to God and has the power over life and death. That man is going to hear God speak, "Thou fool, this day thy soul is required of thee." And he will hear that he is turned away to where there is a place of fire and torment and the gnashing of teeth, and the cries of people in that place will not release him, and he will be there for eternity. Then he will know what suffering is. These children will not suffer very long. They will be in the arms of Jesus. If they are done away with physically, they will immediately be in the arms of Jesus. I want to show you from this little piece of scripture where Jesus says in verse 6, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come, but woe unto that man by whom the offence cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off, cast them from thee. It is better to enter into life halt and maimed, rather than having two hands and two feet, and be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes, and be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them is gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now, I am concerned for these dear children. I am concerned what their end might be. It worries me that with all the power that we have in this world, we cannot exert enough power to go and save those children from the alarming disgrace that this savage person is announcing upon them. I have to say that in my prayers for these girls, there are tears mingled with the praying. I have to tell you, it is for us to be in prayer, all of us who love the Lord Jesus. But I want to take you to this one piece of the verse 3. "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, and forbid them not." Don't stop a child. Look at the words, "Whoso shall offend one such little one," in verse 6. We have to be very careful not to offend a child. Verse 5 tells us, "Who shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Jesus is with the children, and heaven is like a place filled with children. One day, some friends of ours brought their new son. He was adopted, and he was 20-some months old. And it wasn't until the 20th month of his life that he had learned to stand up. He was strapped in a car for the first 20 months of his life in a town in Oregon, and his mother would attend him maybe once a week and change his diaper. Some other people took it upon themselves to feed the child, and the child survived in a car. Now, you know what the temperatures are like in Oregon through winters. They can be very high and they can be awfully low. And this poor little fellow grew up in those first 20 months of his life, almost 2 years. That was his existence. And these new parents, they had adopted him. They were so thrilled, and he had curly hair, and he had stubby little legs. And he came into our house. I was showing him round, and we went to the back door, and he said, "What's out there?" but he couldn't speak because nobody had actually taught him to speak. So his speech, such as it was terribly garbled. But he was saying, "What's out there?" And I opened the door, and he saw all the beautiful flowers that we had in the beds around the lawn, the greenness of the lawn and the beautiful trees. I had some lovely trees there, tulip trees and box trees and so on. And over in the far corner was a pond. And he said, "Oh!" And I can still see that little fellow running across the lawn. Oh, he was so thrilled. He could hardly run, but he was in his way running. I had to catch him up because I was frightened. He would throw himself in the pool or something dreadful, and then the fat would be in the fire with his mother. Well, such was the beginning of a new life for that boy. Here, look at these words. "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." It's for us to receive these darling children and not to offend them. That doesn't mean you don't chastise them and you don't correct them. It means that you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You teach them the things of God. You teach them that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You teach the truth to the child. Don't get into your psycho babble now, and don't get all excited about your ability to have a wonderful psychological discussion. Just believe the word of God and understand that Jesus is mighty concerned with these children. If these 300 children die in terrible situation or in some dreadful way in Kenya, you will find that God will have his way. He will receive them unto himself. And heaven is like a child in the midst of the place, because when a child believes you and calls you mama and papa, when a child believes you and you take the child by the hand and they trust you, the child is secure. And the child knows that security, and they know that it comes from the relationship they have with you. Now let's be very careful and understand. For we need to understand this, that Jesus said, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck, and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." In other words, there is a dreadful condemnation that is going to come upon these savage people that do these savage things, and the dreadfulness that is going on amongst children in our cities and towns today is most alarming. And we should be very careful. We who love the Lord Jesus should have our arms so wide open we can't stretch them any further. We should be able to accept these little children. One day, a family came to our church, and on a crucifix that was wheeled in was their son. He made gurgling, horrible noises. He dribbled. He couldn't control any function of his body, and he disturbed the congregation. I rejoiced that he disturbed the congregation, for it kept them awake. I rejoiced that he was something different. However, I must confess that my stomach absolutely regurgitated, and I was nearly sick with the things that came from his mouth and dribbled down his front, and I could hardly bear that child. I looked at the child and my heart went out. I wept. I hid my weeping and I turned away. I didn't know what to do. But there were a couple in our church, not terribly wonderful. They weren't what you would call super saints or super Christians, but they did love the Lord Jesus. And they went to the boy, and with their own handkerchiefs they wiped his face and the front of his shirt, and they cleaned him up, and they gave him a kiss and a hug. They could do what I couldn't. I wanted to, but I couldn't. There was something so repugnant and horrible, but they could. So in the family of the church, we should be able to accept the halt and the maimed. They should not be shut away and cast off. I have dear friends down in San Diego who have a son similar to this, and he is on a beam of some sort, and his brother has precious little mind. I have watched them in the last 30 years grow older. They've not improved mentally. They've not improved physically, but they are there. And I have thought of my friends, because she was only 20, I believe, when they adopted these children. They were brothers. The parents could no longer tackle the business of looking after them, so they adopted them here in Oregon, and they moved down eventually to Southern California. What love they have given to those children. If we can receive these children, we can receive the Lord Jesus. Jesus puts himself in the same place. Jesus called a little child. They wanted to know who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He called a little child. Can you imagine this savage man, this beast of a creature that calls himself a man, holding life and death over these girls? Can you imagine how the Lord Jesus is going to treat him? Can you imagine that God will not remove or change a word of the scriptures, and he will receive all that is said will be cast upon him? It were better that a millstone be put around his neck and he was cast into the depth of the sea. So we find ourselves plagued with some thoughts. We find ourselves in a dilemma. What can we do for these children? I had a tent, great big tent. We seated 300 people in it, children especially. And after school, in those days you could do this in the 50s, in England, I would have as many as 300 children plus in that tent, sometimes twice in an afternoon or evening. And we had these children come, and they heard the gospel, and we told them the gospel, and we loved them, and we told the parents we loved them, and we told the parents the gospel, and we had a sort of close, it wasn't a revival, but it was certainly the beginning of something spiritual that went on in a lot of homes in the town in which we lived. And we had these children come, and the children took the gospel home to their parents, and the children told them, and we teach children the things of the Lord Jesus. We find ourselves in a dilemma. What shall we do with children? Well, we'd give them the TV, give them the handset, let them change from channel to channel. That'll absorb them for an hour or two. Don't do it. Sit them down and tell them stories of Jesus. There's an old hymn, "Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Tales by the seaside, tales by the sea. Stories of Jesus, tell them to me." What a precious thing that is. I had a parent, my dad, and he would always be telling me stories from God's Word. I told my children the stories of from God's Word. And my son said to me this last Father's Day, "Dad, what a privilege it's been to know you as my dad. You told me the stories of Jesus, and I've told my boys the stories of Jesus. And they love the Lord Jesus, and they trust the Lord Jesus, and they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus because you taught me to do that. I taught them to do it." How precious! How precious! are the things of God that are written upon the fleshy tablets of the hearts of children. I think of these girls. I think what their end might possibly be. I know that in India they suffer terribly, and I know that in Africa they suffer terribly. I know in parts of the world, little girls especially, suffer the most inhuman things. It is awful to think about. It's awful to remember. It's awful to contemplate. But don't forget, just as their ways are not our ways, so God's ways are not our ways. God has a way. Now, Satan has a way, and is always destructive. I've never seen Satan do anything. I've never heard of Satan doing anything but destroy, destroy, destroy. But Jesus says, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Let the children come." So if they must be murdered, so if they must be so badly treated, so if they must suffer all the things that man can do, know this, that behind all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ will love them. And we who are saints of Jesus must tell the children of the love of Jesus. We must tell our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren, and we must tell our own children and remind them, Jesus loves us, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. We must share Jesus with the children. Well, I must stop. But suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Pray for the children in this world. Pray for our children. Lord Jesus Christ, we lay in front of you the dilemma of these girls that are in such a terrible situation. We ask that you will help them, guide them, bless them, somehow weave into the terror of what they're going through the love of Jesus. Let someone talk to them and tell them of the love of God, and bring them to your heart. Hold them tightly, Lord. We pray for all our darling children in this great country of ours, and we ask that you will look after them and help us to help others, that they too may be able to help the children. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Goodbye.